right, still me. Okay, so hey, all of you who are new to Jesus, welcome to church. We're so glad you're with us. Today, actually, the topic is going to be about how we can extend an invitation to those who are new to Jesus to come and experience the life-changing power of Jesus. And I'm so grateful, kids, that you're in the room. Kids, can you guys wave at me too? I know you waved at Ellen, but can you wave at me, kids? Hey, so good. So there's a couple times I'm going to just talk to you guys directly here in the message. And so I'm so grateful that you're here and you're part of this. Some of you will know that we've been on a journey since 2018. There was a shift at our church in 2018 where we moved into something, a very focused approach to how we're learning together and what God has for us. And some of you will know, since the fall of 2018, we have been using the language of apprenticeship to Jesus. And that's our word for discipleship, that each of us who follow Jesus are called to be disciples of Jesus. And we've been rooted in one particular verse, Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of people. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. This is Jesus' invitation to all of us to follow him. And that one by one, for thousands of years, that there would be disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples as the world learns to follow Jesus. Now, if you'll remember, I would just want to do a recap. I hope this is helpful to you. It could feel boring, but just join me for the next like couple minutes. In the fall of 2018, we had a series called This Is Life. And I'm going to put the graphics up here just to maybe, if you're visual like me, visual learner, like it'll just jog your memory of what we learned. So in 2018, the whole fall, even into Advent, we talked about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a follower of his. And we talked about Matthew 4:19, that there's four movements. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. And so we talked about what the heart of a disciple. Then, since that time, we've been trying to build something together. We've been trying to understand the heart of an apprentice of Jesus. And so we started with a series called Life Together. And in Life Together, we learned that we don't follow Jesus alone, that we follow Jesus in community. You were never supposed to be a lone ranger as you follow Jesus. He actually gave you the gift of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the community together. So you're not alone. And so we called people to life groups, apprentice groups, Bible studies together, fellowshipping together, eating, breaking bread together. And so that we do the apprenticeship to Jesus thing together, not alone. The next series was On Our Knees. We learned that one of the pillars of discipleship is prayer, that we would be a people of prayer, that would be on our knees pursuing intimacy with Jesus, and that this wouldn't be something, that we wouldn't live out the Christian faith in our own power, but connected to the power of Jesus Christ in prayer. And then we followed it up last fall with a series on Scripture. I'm sure many of you were part of that series where we talked about the beauty of the authority and the truth of Jesus revealed in the Scriptures, that a pillar of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to know and love his word in the Scriptures. And so Life Together, On Our Knees, Scripture. And then this last spring, we looked at another pillar of discipleship, which is the series Forgive Us, that we would talk about confession and repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that someone who is a follower of Jesus will practice confessing their sins, that they'll step out of the darkness and into the light. And even those who've been following Jesus for a long time, we still have hidden sins, things we've never confessed, never found healing from, and we need to practice what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus as we confess our sins. And so I want to let you know those are four kind of big pillars to being a disciple. But I also want to show you two series we did where it's like we're in a modern world with modern challenges, and we want to understand how to follow Jesus as an apprentice in our modern age. And so we looked at the series Loved, and we talked about identity, sexuality, and gender. And we tried to understand God's heart for us in a hyper-sexualized age. How do we stay faithful to Jesus? And how do we think about gender and identity and sexuality as a follower? And then you'll know, some of you, this last winter, we went through a series called Shalom, Following Jesus in an Angry, Anxious, and Polarized Age. We are so polarized. We're all angry about everything, and we like to talk about it on Facebook. So how do we live as peacemakers in such a polarized, divided age that we're living in? How do we follow Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus, in such an angry age of outrage? And so I wanted to go through that little tour because I wanted to let you know we're not just randomly picking series as a staff team of like things we want to talk about. There's actually like a plan, and we're moving forward and trying to understand how to be the people of God and how to follow him faithfully as his apprentices. And so today we're going to be reminded of something probably most of you in the room know, that an apprentice of Jesus is somebody who leads others to Jesus. Sometimes we use the word evangelism. It's sharing our faith. It's being a good news person. And so I want to pray as we begin. Jesus, we thank you for the last few years and the things that you've been teaching us. And God, I pray that today we would hear once again the fresh voice that comes from your Holy Spirit, pointing us to your truth and to the good news. And Lord, would you inspire us and fill us with joy as we think about what it means to live as a person of good news who has been changed by your good news. We thank you, we dedicate this time to you, and we love you. Amen. All right, so I'm about to read our scripture for today, but kids, just so you know, sometimes here in church, when we read the scripture, when I'm done reading the scripture, I'll say something like, "This is the word of the Lord." And then everyone will respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, the big thing is not to get legalistic about this and just to kind of forget what we're saying when we use words. Words are really important. So why do we say this? Well, we believe, and we talked about it in our scripture series, that the Bible is God's truth. It's a light to our steps. It's a light to our path. That God guides us in and through the truth revealed in the scriptures. And so it's really a big deal. When we read the scriptures, we're hearing God's truth in our lives. And we're so grateful that we have the Word of God. It's a guide for us. Kids, how many of you watch your parents try to get directions and say something to Siri in their phones? Like, "Siri, take me to the mall." Okay, getting the mall for you, directions, or whatever. You know, whatever Siri says back. Right? Kids, you know your parents do that because they're like terrible at directions, right? Yeah, that's what they do. And one time, my wife and I, we were in Dublin. Tanya and I were traveling to Dublin for a friend's wedding. This was 2012. And we rented a car. And the guy who was renting us the car was like, "Hey, would you guys like GPS? It's extra." And we're like, not sure if we want to pay extra. And he's like, "Well, why don't you just kind of like make it adventurous and just discover Dublin and try to find it on your own?" We're like, "Totally, we can totally find our hotel on our own." He's like, "It'll take about like 45 minutes to get there." And we're like, "Great." And I don't know, Tanya's here. This is like 4 or 5 hours later, I think we arrived at our hotel. And I think we hit every cul-de-sac dead end in Dublin. We were like rumbling on like cobblestone streets, and we were like driving through open air markets where you're not, a car's not allowed. And like, it was just really bad. Like I was like, "Tanya, stay in the car." And I jumped out and tried to like ask directions. And anyway, but we need a GPS. We need someone to guide us and instruct us and lead us in life. And so the Word of God guides us. It's a light to our feet. And it's the truth of God. So I'm going to read today's passage, and then kids, you can join us at the end where we say, "This is the word of the Lord," and then you can say, "Thanks be to God," because we really are thankful for his truth. All right. Now, when I read this, just so you know, Paul is a missionary. He's been on a journey. He's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and here's what he says. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task?" And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul is telling the church at Corinth about this time. Now, just so you know, it could sound a little boring. He's like, "Okay, I was going to the city of Troas, but then when I got to Troas, I couldn't find Titus there, and so God led me to Macedonia." And we're like, "Okay, thank you for your little travel journal there, Paul, but why should we care?" Because Paul uses every little moment of his life to make it a teaching opportunity. And so he's like, "I was going to Troas, couldn't find Titus, went to Macedonia," and then he pauses and he's like, "But Jesus loves to move me around like that. And Jesus takes me around to all kinds of places. And I'm a prisoner of his, but not like in a bad way, in a good way. And everywhere Jesus takes me around, I'm spreading his aroma and his fragrance everywhere I go. Right? Paul uses this kind of mundane story about his travel to say this: God moves me around and I smell like Jesus everywhere I go. So amazing, right? I just smell like Jesus everywhere I go. Man, I love the smell of fresh bread, right? If I smell fresh bread, like a cartoon where you can kind of see the smell of bread in the air and I just want to follow it, right? It's going into my nostrils and I want to go, wherever I find it, I want to just eat it. Because I love fresh bread, especially with piles of butter on it. So you want to follow the aroma, the fragrance to the goodness. Just this last month, we were at the farm in Alberta, and Tanya's father passed away this last year. Many of you know that. And her mom was giving some clothing items to the family that belonged to Dad. And it was crazy. Like, I picked up one of his shirts. Like, he and I would golf a lot together, so I had one of his golf shirts. And I just smelled it, and I was like, oh, instantly I could smell Dad, right? And what does smell do? I'm connected to a person. I remember my times with Dad as I smell the shirt. It's crazy, right? And this is kind of the image, this aroma, this fragrance that leads us to someone, that makes us want to pursue it. Listen to the passage again, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? The pleasing aroma of Christ. You are the pleasing aroma of Christ. In your workplace, in your home, at your school, at that dinner party, on the block, playing with other kids. You are the aroma of Christ. You smell like Jesus everywhere you go. Now, sometimes I've found it quite interesting in the last 9 years when I'm explaining a metaphor in the Bible. Sometimes I don't say it's a metaphor, so I just want to tell you today, this is a metaphor. This is like smelling as a metaphor. It's not an actual smell, but when people come to us, they experience Jesus. That's what the smelling is all about, right? It's like they can smell Jesus on you in our words, in our actions, and in our love. Now, Paul's clear. To some, it's not going to actually smell good. It's an interesting mystery, right? To some, they're going to smell Jesus on you, and it will smell like death, Paul says, to some. Following Jesus will sound oppressive to some in our life. But to others in your life, the smell of Christ will smell like life, and it'll smell like freedom, and it'll smell like hope, and it'll smell like grace. In you. They'll smell it in you. Some of you know a word we sometimes use for this is the word evangelism, to share the good news of Jesus. And I think when I just said evangelism, many of you, your heart rates went up and your blood pressure went up and you got nervous, right? Because it's not actually a very popular word these days in the church. An Angus Reid poll showed that only 29% of religiously committed people in Canada viewed evangelism positively. 29%. Maybe it feels too much like marketing. And whoever wants to be in marketing, except for those of you who are in marketing. And I just want to say, good for you. That's great. But I mean like the bad version of marketing. Or so this one is weird too. Like I was in the first service, I was like, oh. So a used car salesman, right? Some of you are used car salesmen, and that's really good, right? But there's like the bad version of that, if you know what I mean. We feel like we're like promoting some kind of pyramid scheme or something like that, right? But do we realize that Jesus himself talked about coming with good news, like really good news? Listen to Mark 1. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, that's the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the good news. That word gospel in the Greek is the word euangelion, which means good news or news of victory. It's where we get our euangelion, is where we get our word evangelism, right, from. And it's simply spreading this beautiful good news of Jesus, the good news of his life and the good news of his teachings and of his kingdom and of his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later and the gift of his Holy Spirit, and that salvation is found only in him. What a beautiful gift of good news. I recently had an experience where someone was trying to share good news, but it did not feel like good news at all. I was with my kids. Two of my kids, I was with Lucy and Micah. We were playing a football in a park in Fort Langley. And out of the corner of my eye, I could see these two missionaries holding very big Bibles coming towards us, but I just kept throwing the football. And one of my kids threw the football to me. And as they're throwing it, I catch the ball and I hear one of the missionaries say, "The Apostle Paul says, no frivolity." And I caught the football and I looked over and I go, "The Bible doesn't say that." So already we're at a 10. The tension in the room is already there within seconds. And I'm just like, no. Like, this is not going to happen. So I start walking towards them with my football, both of these guys, and I'm like, who are these people? It's just not like, hey, good afternoon. It's like, the Apostle Paul says no frivolity. And I'm like, hey, football is not in the Bible. And he thought it was, and blah, blah, blah. And so we were starting to talk, and I got my kids there. He says, plus, you shouldn't be wearing women's clothing. And I'm like, I was like, what planet are you on? Like, and he's like, it's your shorts. Like, in the ancient world, women wore shorts underneath their, I'm like, what? I don't even know where you're coming from with this, right? And I'm like, is this the Taliban? Are you the Pharisees? Like, you're judging my football playing and my shorts, and this is how he's carrying around his Bible. He's going to share the good news. He doesn't know who I am. And I was just ready. You know those moments when you're ready for a fight? I was just like, let's do this. Like, let's go Bible to Bible, and we're going to talk about the Bible. And I had my kids there, and it was just like so tempting. And I'm like, right, shalom, following Jesus in an angry and polarized age. And yeah, turn the other cheek, and I'm just like, oh, the Sermon on the Mount is not helpful at this moment. Because I really wanted to go toe-to-toe with these two guys that are sharing an aroma of legalism in Fort Langley, right? Someone had sent me an article about one of these guys, and they're all over CBC News, and anyway, they got kicked out of London, Ontario, and somebody wrote a blog about one of these guys, and they said, like, he's just been indoctrinated, you know, and pray for him, and I thought, ah, yeah, that's it, rather than fight him in the park, verbally, you know, there's a community of people that love him and feel like they've lost him to some indoctrination. And I thought, okay, yeah, I got to pray for this guy. And anyway, but the point is, you know, here, yeah, I was talking to my kids after. I'm like, did you guys hear those guys? And my kids are like, football and shorts aren't in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, kids, exactly. That's right. Although I did later find out that in Leviticus chapter 11, when God is telling people all about eating pork, it says, I'm quoting Leviticus 11:8, you must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. You know, pigs are unclean for you. And I thought, well, how does that deal with a pig skin? You know, touching the carcass of a pig skin? Okay, that's a football joke. Because football's starting this fall. Who's excited? Okay. Oof. Sorry, that was a bad rabbit trail. Okay, the point, it's not good news, right? That's the aroma of legalism, not the aroma of Christ. And how do we spread the good news? Well, we spread the good news with our life and with our words. Our life and our words. First of all, let's talk about this. This is really simple. Just with our life. You know this. This is our second banner, living the gospel. We live out the gospel in our life. The gospel should look like it's working for us. When your coworkers or family members or neighbors look at you, do they see good news? Do you look like good news? I read an amazing little PDF. It's about, you know, 80 pages long or something like that. You can read it in less than an hour. It's called How to Reach the West Again by Tim Keller. Some of you guys like Tim Keller. I would encourage you. It's free online. You just go to, just Google that, How to Reach the West Again by Tim Keller. And some of the things I'm about to share come from this great, helpful little PDF on how to be good news people in a secular age, in a post-Christian Canada. And so one of the things that he asks is, he says, who do you think people are going to pay attention to? Are they going to pay attention to the minister, the pastor, the evangelist, the late night, you know, faith healer on television, on cable news? No. Like, they're most likely to listen to you. Most Canadians are going to listen to you. Tim Keller writes this, quote, Michael Green estimates that 80% or more of evangelism in the early church, the first 300 years of the church, was done not by ministers or evangelists, but by ordinary Christians explaining themselves to their oikos. That's a Greek for the network of relatives and close associates. People paid attention to the gospel because someone they knew well, worked with, and perhaps loved, spoke to them about it. Now, I want to say, Alpha is great. In a moment, I'm going to tell you more about the Alpha course, but people will only come to Alpha if they have seen the good news in you, if they've heard the good news from you, because they trust you, they love you, and they see that your life has been changed. Some of you know that in the church recently, a lot has been written about what's called missional living, that our whole life is a life on mission, that we're missionaries here in our own homes and neighborhoods and workplaces. We're on mission here in the city. We used to only think about missionaries as going to another part of the world or to another city, but that actually you can do missional living here as we see that we're missionaries in our own neighborhood. And so we ask, who are the people who are around us day in and day out, week in and week out, who are smelling the aroma of Christ? Like, that's our mission field. And they are not a project. They are not a task to be accomplished. They are the ones we love. They're the ones who love us. And we have the beautiful opportunity to smell like Jesus in their lives and the privilege of pointing them to Jesus. And you might be here today because someone who loves you and cares about you had the boldness to share a little bit more about Jesus with you. And maybe they invited you here today, and this is your first Sunday and you're here. It's a beautiful, it means someone in your life loves you deeply. And what we're called to, and as we live out the gospel, is to live out what Tim Keller calls a faithful presence. Just a faithful presence. Just continue to be an apprentice of Jesus. Just keep following him. It will make a difference. Our lives should be marked by a faithful presence to Jesus and to our neighbors. In his book, Larry Hurtado wrote a book called Destroyer of the Gods. And what he did is he looked at the first 300 years of Christianity. What did the early church look like? And he gave five basically values to the early church, or five characteristics of the early church that I think you'll find super interesting. He said, this is how the early church just lived faithful to Jesus and 300 years later became the faith of the Roman Empire. Okay, are you ready? So here we go. Larry Hurtado writes this. He says, first of all, you need to know that the church was multiracial and multiethnic. They were diverse. From all kinds of backgrounds, the early church met together and were diverse. Secondly, they were highly committed to care to the poor and the marginalized. They cared about social justice. They cared about loving their neighbor like the Good Samaritan, right? That's what the early church was like. And by the way, he's saying this because we know this historically. We see evidence of this historically. Number three, they were non-retaliatory. They were peacemakers. They were marked by a commitment to forgiveness. They were not those who wage war. They were peacemakers. Number four, they strongly and practically were against abortion and infanticide. In the Roman world, many women were forced to have abortions. It was really amazing to see the early church take in a lot of these children, care for them, love them. And number five, they were revolutionizing the sex ethic. In a Roman world, Greek world, men were very free to live out sex lives that were very promiscuous. And the early church just lived a faithful biblical sex ethic. And maybe seemed quite conservative at the time. But actually, historians say many women and children found a safe place in the church where there was a strong family unit. And now, I just want to point something out here, and this is something Tim Keller points out. It's brilliant. The first two, in our polarized age, they sound like liberal progressives, right? This sounds like what the left is really interested in, social justice, diversity. These seem to be priorities of the left. And number four and number five seem to be priorities of the right, right? Pro-life social conservatives when it comes to sex or gender or whatever. And so what's interesting about the early church is that they just lived faithful. right? They just did all five of these, not concerned whether it was a left thing or a right thing, but they were just faithful to Jesus. And the one thing Tim Keller points out is that the middle one, number three, non-retaliatory, peacemakers, marked by a commitment to forgiveness, he said today nobody likes that one, right? We're all just mad. We're like, we want to take it out on each other on Facebook and, you know, you think that about masks? You think that about vaccines? And so we live in an age of outrage on the left and on the right. And nobody wants number three, right? But here we are. Let's live faithful to Jesus, faithful to him. And that's, and we're just living out the good news. It's what it means to live the gospel. These are all priorities in the kingdom of God. And we live them out, faithful to Jesus. It's beautiful, it's loving, it's hospitable, it's generous. At Christmas, sometimes we use this verse, John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus who came to the world. But I like the way Eugene Peterson writes it. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did at Christmas, right? God moves into the neighborhood. He wants to be with us. And in what ways are you moving into the neighborhood to be present, faithfully present to those that you love? We are the aroma of Christ, and we're called to live it in our life. Okay, our life. But we're also called to talk about it, to use our words. Quoting Isaiah 52, Paul writes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Who actually announced good news, like a Roman runner in the Roman Empire who would run and bring good news from the empire. They would come to like a Roman outpost in the empire and unroll a scroll and announce that maybe Rome had defeated some other enemy in battle, or maybe that a new king had been born, right? A new Caesar had been born. And so that was good news. It was the euangelion. And Christians adopted that term. Jesus adopted that, to talk about the reign of the kingdom of God. That at some point, you can talk about the king. You can talk about the kingdom. It's good news. At some point, Northangley, we're called to use our words. And when we don't ever use our words, it starts to get awkward. Because the longer we're friends with people, we'll talk about the weather, and we'll talk about social media, and we'll talk about sports, and we'll talk about hobbies, or work, or then children, or then we'll talk about weather again, and then more sports, and then your favorite recipes, or your favorite podcasts, or how our families are doing, or your opinions on vaccines, or masks, and then some opinions about Donald Trump, and then more weather, and then more politics, and Jesus just never comes up, and it's weird. I mean, at that point, it gets weird because then it's no longer natural. It's not natural any longer. If we love Jesus, let's keep things natural so that when a topic like prayer comes up or the Bible or church, it can come up naturally. So for instance, just an example, if someone says, oh, what were you up to this morning? You know, that maybe they don't know who Jesus is or they don't come to church and you're like, gardening. And the reality was you spent an hour gardening and an hour reading your Bible, but we edit ourselves and we're like, gardening, right? And at that point, it's just kind of awkward. Like, you can tell them what you did in the morning. It's not like, you're not going to be those two guys I ran into at the park, right? We're all like, oh, if I tell them I read my Bible for an hour this morning, I'm going to be like those guys Matthew was talking about at the park. I'm like, you're nowhere close to that, right? You're just telling your friend what you did in the morning. At some point, we begin to edit ourselves so that actually it becomes unnatural. Right? We're doing something unnatural. So I would say just keep it natural. And as you keep it natural, are you ready when your friend is wondering about the hope that you have in Jesus? Would you know how to explain it to them? 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do you know what you believe? Are you prepared? If not, what are you and I doing to be prepared to explain the hope that we have in Jesus? There's amazing things like Bible studies and things like apologetics where we learn to defend the faith or great, you know, rational ways to think about faith. Those are great, but I'm just wondering, like, would you know how to explain it? Like, this Tuesday, tomorrow you're going to chill, which is great. Then Tuesday, you're gonna go to work. And if somebody asks you, what do you believe? Would you know how to explain it? And if you don't know how to explain it, that would be a beautiful journey for you to go on in the next number of weeks and months to go, Lord, could you show me how to explain my faith to those that I love. Just so you know, I've had a great experience in the last number of years of learning what it's like to be evangelized too. It's been really, really cool, actually. And I'll give you a good example of this. One of my friends is part of the Catholic Church. And I know some of you who attend here are part of the Catholic Church. And some of you have loved ones who are part of the Catholic Church. But my friend is like very passionate that Matthew can be converted to the Catholic Church and that I join the Catholic Church. And he and I have become, we've been like really close friends since we were 18. And he loves me and he prays for me and he like gives me great books to read and he knows what he believes. He knows why he believes that the Catholic Church is the church. But what I love about my relationship with him is that it's very genuine. He listens to me. I listen to him. We actually love each other. It's a real friendship. And we're not going to hide the fact that both of us have some opinions about some things here, but he's my friend, and period. We like enjoy being together, and he's not afraid to share with me because he loves me. And it's actually been very interesting for me to be on this side of the relationship. So again, I wonder if sometimes we're so afraid to talk about faith that it actually gets awkward. You know, what would it look like for things with that person? Maybe there's someone in your mind right now and you're thinking about them. What would it look like to keep it natural with them and to talk about this beautiful part of your life, to talk about Jesus, the one that you love deeply, so we can share with our life and with our words? And I would like to invite my friend Jeff up on stage. And Jeff is going to share with you one way in which we can live out being the aroma of Christ in our city. Most of you know that Jeff is our pastor of our Yorkson campus, and so he's going to give us a window into what it would be like to be missionaries in our own city. Okay, Jeff.
Thanks, Matthew. Well, it's a privilege. We live this natural and intentional outward focus as individuals, and we also do this as a church. It was over 30 years ago when there was a group of people in South Langley, a church, that said, we need to be the aroma of Jesus, of Jesus in another area, and that's in North Langley, which is kind of starting to grow up and get people in it. So as a, you know, this church hasn't always been here since the beginning of time. It started as a result of people saying we need to move into the neighborhood and be the aroma of Christ to this growing area of Walnut Grove. Well, 5 years ago, some of you might have been here and remember this, September 2016, we decided to move into another neighborhood because we want to be an outward-focused church. We're not intending here to be a church that just grows into be a mega church of like 17 services with a church that's like seven levels on it or something. We want to be outward-focused and go into the neighborhood. And so we decided, like I said, September 2016, to go into a new neighborhood that was growing and is actually exploding called Yorkson. And we've been there now for 5 years. I don't know how many of you have been through Yorkson lately, but it's like a 10-minute drive from here. Or if you're stuck in traffic on 208 Street, it's like 45 minutes. Because you've been through there, you've kind of seen the buildings growing and, you know, lots of cars on the road. You can't get through a street without seeing construction. And it's all happening. But our reason for going there is to move into the neighborhood, is to be outward focused and to be the aroma of Jesus in and amongst people that we live close to. Before COVID hit, we were at an average of about 225 people from all different walks of life and ethnicities and backgrounds and faith journeys as well. And it has been a privilege to have this intentional community involved in another neighborhood. We saw someone come at one of our first Christmas Eve services, first or second year. She came in throughout about halfway through our Christmas Eve service because she saw a sign. And she said, if there's a church meeting at this school, I want to go to it. Because she said, I used to go to a church when I was young. And she says, a church building is triggering for me. I can't walk into a church building. But a school I can because it's neutral territory for me. And ever since that time, she came up until COVID to learn about Jesus and to learn about what it means to be a follower and an apprentice of Jesus. So what we've done in the last 5 years is we've tried to be the aroma of Christ where we've gone. We've done things through structured events like serving the school, through teacher appreciation days, Easter egg hunts, and doing what we can through that. And also through our lives as we gather together as, again, an intentional community, gathering to worship Jesus, and then going out and being the aroma of Christ where we go. I'll be honest, taking this risk and moving into the neighborhood has not been just out of convenience or it has been easy. I think so far now, you know, we've set up the school gym and taken it down, I think at my recall, 172 times, give or take one or two there. And those of you who are here, part of Yorkson, you're part of the setup or tech team, you know that after the first time, you're not doing cartwheels to get up to set up or take down anymore. But is it worth it? Every second, it is worth it. Every single time we are there, it is worth it. By moving into the neighborhood, it has made a difference. I wish I had time to tell you so many stories, but I want to just key in on one family. This is a family from a friend of mine who was reaching out to this family. Their 14-year-old son was battling cancer. They were not walking with Jesus. They weren't followers of Jesus. But he said, you need to go to this church. My friend has started a church there, and you need to go because you can get prayer and support. And so she phoned me, and she said, Jeff, I want to come to this church. Is it okay? But we're not Christians. And I said, I'll think about it and let you know later on. No, I'm just joking. Of course not. I was like, of course, please come. And she told me a bit about her story and why they wanted to come. And she said, where do you meet anyway? And I said, at Richard Bulpit Elementary. And she goes, oh my goodness, I can see that school from my window right now. And so as we moved into the neighborhood, she came and their family came. And that Sunday, prayed for their son. We met them, provided hospitality to them and welcomed them. And they started coming. On their third time coming, mom, dad, and son all gave their lives to Jesus. And I love this. I love the work of God working there. And I would love to say that the aroma of Christ was spread to them and received by people walking, living around them in their home, by their home, and welcoming them to church and just being there for them. I would love to say, I would love to stand here and say that their son was healed and he's just in full health right now. Their son was healed, although not in the way that any of us wanted to see. He's healed and he's with Jesus today. And about 6 months after we met them and they became Christians, he passed away. And I thought to myself, these young Christians, for any of us, this would be a struggle, but what if they, now that they see this, they're just going to walk away from the church. But again, through the Yorkson community, supporting them and grieving with them and bringing meals to them and listening to them, they continue to come, and they continue to come, and they are a vital, integral part of our Yorkson community today, grieving the loss of their son, knowing he's with Jesus, but a part of a community that is once again and continuing to share the aroma of Jesus where we go. This is why we plant churches, friends. This is why we do this, is to see people understand a glimpse of the hope and love of a powerful Jesus in their lives. This is why this church was planted over 30 years ago, so that we may be the aroma of Jesus in Walnut Grove. This is why 5 years ago we took the risk and started a new community in a new place to move into the neighborhood and be the aroma. Just to let you know, on September 14th, we're having a vision night for Yorkson. Some of you may be here, and you know you need to come to that just to find out more, but some of you may be feeling a tug to come and be a part of something, not because it's easy, but because it's worth it. And this whole reason of going into the neighborhood is why we're starting a third campus. We don't know exactly where yet, but Kevin and Christina have felt the call to go, not because this is easy. He's actually, as he's talked about this morning, he's losing something. He's losing his love of being a youth pastor and a very, very good one at that. But him and Christine have felt the call to have some of you join them and go into a yet-to-be-determined neighborhood to be the aroma of Jesus there, because it's all worth it. And so we are excited to see what's going to happen in that, and we are excited that in all three communities to come, we are going to have more stories of people sharing and receiving the love of Jesus Christ. Pray about it. We're excited of what God is doing, and is excited to see that we get to be a part of this kingdom growing together. Amen.
So, I want to ask, where is Jesus calling you to take a risk? As the pandemic continues to go on here, we are pulling back, right? Many of us have pulled back from things, but I'm wondering where you could step forward, step into something. Where's Jesus asking you to take a risk? For those of you who live in Willoughby, specifically that Yorkson area of Willoughby as well, is God asking you to take a risk and to say, I'm going to join this church plant. I'm going to go on September 14th. I'm going to go to that info night. I want to move into my own neighborhood, invite my own neighbors to church in my own neighborhood. Where is Jesus asking you to take a risk? Kids, I want to say something to you. I want to tell you a really cool story. When I was going, I think I was either in grade one or grade two, I had one of my best friends. His name was Robin Lynam. And Robin and I were hanging out, and it was like a sleepover, and we watched the movie Labyrinth. Okay, kids, don't watch that movie. But anyway, we were watching the movie Labyrinth, and then that was a random memory of that time. But anyway, so we were hanging out, and then we were sleeping in bunk beds, and he was on the top bunk, and I was on the bottom bunk, and the lights were turned out, and he starts asking me about Jesus. And yeah, again, I was, I think, grade one, grade two, and he asked me so many questions about Jesus, and that night, he and I prayed, and I prayed with him. He gave his life to Jesus. And I remember God using me in that way. And just, I was so encouraged as a little kid, just going, man, God can use me. And kids, God can use you. As school starts this week, just think, you're a missionary. You're the aroma of Christ amongst your peers, even in front of your teachers. Some of your teachers may not know Jesus, and you are the aroma of Christ. And God is going to use you in beautiful ways this year as you live the good news. One other option for you guys, just so you know, as you live out the good news in your life and with your words, one next step, maybe, could be the Alpha Course. As some of you know, I love the Alpha Course. Tanya and I get to do the Alpha Course together, and we just love the Alpha Course so much. Alpha is a practical way for you to invite someone to explore the core issues of the Christian faith. Now, just so you know, many of you who attend North Langley often hear a lot about Alpha, but could you just have a fresh vision of someone that you could invite to Alpha? 8 weeks of being introduced to Jesus. We gather together in a COVID-safe way, of course. We enjoy some food together. We watch some videos and introduce people to the basics of Christianity. And we ask questions like this. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? Who is the Holy Spirit? How and why should I pray? How do I pray? So why don't you just take 2 minutes and watch a little trailer about the Alpha Course. Here we go.
Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. You know, my girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strive to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
I found purpose, I found meaning, I found hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. No question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
Yes, yes, and yes. I'm already so pumped. Can you bring someone to Alpha? It'd be great. I'd love to meet them. Tanya and I are just, already that gets me so excited. We have the best Alpha crew, the best Alpha leaders. They're just so great. And we just want just an amazing, hospitable Alpha course this year. Just so you know, there's two options, whichever works for you. So we have an online Alpha that's going to start Monday evenings, starting September 27th. And then we're going to have here alphas, in the building alphas, live, starting Wednesday night, September 29th, and people can register online. 80% of guests attend Alpha because of a personal invitation from someone they know. Just so you know, we're not like, we as staff or leaders or whatever, we don't have like some list of people that we're all invited. Like, people come to Alpha because you invite them to come, and you can come together, join them. A loving invitation is so beautiful. So as we think about church planting, moving into neighborhoods, as we think about sharing our faith, as we think about inviting someone to Alpha, as we think about simply beginning to pray for someone in our life, listen to these words from Daryl Johnson. He says, evangelism is simply joining into a conversation the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. He got there before you did. The Holy Spirit is already moving. Do you trust that? Do you trust that he's already at work in your coworker's life, in your family member's life, in your friend's life? Maybe all they need, maybe all they're waiting for is for us to say what Philip said to Nathanael about Jesus. Come and see. Just come and see. Where's Jesus calling you to take a risk? We're going to pray here, but I want to let you know our prayer team would love to pray with you about that person. Is there that person you've been praying for? The name that came to mind? What our prayer team would love is if you go to the prayer room during the worship time or right after the service, is that they want to join with you in prayer for that person, that that person would come to know the love of Christ. And so they would love to pray with you to intercede for them. But let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have been at work well before we ever showed up. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the kind of God who hovers over the chaotic, dark waters, and that in you, God says, let there be light, and there's light. So would you come and would you shine a light on our city and shine a light into our loved ones? God, fill us with a deep love for our friends and our neighbors. Give us a heart of prayer on our knees that they would know you. They're not going to come to know you because of our wise and persuasive words. They'll come to know you because of you. You alone. So Lord, we lift up our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors, and we place them in your hands. And we ask that you would do something mighty in them, that you would move, Holy Spirit, and draw them to Jesus. Amen.